Would you turn again in your Bible, please, to Galatians chapter 3. My text this evening is the final part of verse 8. I'm going to read the entire verse. It says, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen," or the Gentiles, as it could be read, "through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." The book of Galatians was written by the Apostle Paul, not to one church, but to a number of churches in the region of Galatia. Galatia is where we would know as modern day Turkey, particularly in the mid or northern part of that land. There were a number of churches there that the Apostle Paul was writing to, that he termed the book Galatians. The purpose and reason for Paul writing this letter to the churches of Galatia was to reaffirm and to reestablish the doctrine and the truth of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. The key verse in the book is found in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Paul says, "Knowing," and if you just run your eye over to that verse, "knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight." You see, the New Testament churches were not immune from erroneous teaching and from false doctrine. And you read through the New Testament that there were men who came from Judea, and they began to infiltrate the Gentile churches, and they sought to have them move away from justification, salvation, by faith alone in Christ alone. And they began to teach them that, yes, you can believe that Jesus is the Messiah, you can believe in what he done on the cross, but you need to observe certain parts or certain acts of the Old Testament Judaistic law in order to be saved as well. You read about it in Acts chapter 15 and the verse 1. In fact, that chapter is the great controversy where Paul took the matter to the council of Jerusalem for clarification on the matter. And you will see in verse 1 of that chapter, it says, "Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." So there were men who were entering into the churches, and they were saying, they were teaching the brethren, that faith in Christ alone was not enough. You had to do certain things, and one of them was to observe the circumcision of Moses. They were teaching faith and works to justify and save the soul. And Paul is clear. He writes to the churches in Galatia, and he says, "By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." There's nothing that you do that saves your soul. Now, we know that when we are saved, good works flow from a redeemed heart. But the mistake these people were making was that they thought the works that they performed were part of what merited them salvation before God. And Paul wrote to reestablish the truth. Justification is by faith alone, in Christ alone. And as Paul wrote the epistle to correct and counteract those erroneous views, in chapter 3, while seeking to prove salvation was by faith alone, he cited Abraham as an example of an Old Testament saint who was justified and saved by faith in the promises of the gospel and in Christ alone. You'll see it in verse 6. He said, "Even as Abraham believed God." And there's a reason why he cited Abraham. Because out of all the patriarchs, Abraham was the one that the Jews looked up to the most. He was the father of the nation. And he said, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. In other words, God accepted Abraham as righteous on account of the fact that he believed in Christ. He believed in the work that Christ would perform. He was saved. He was accepted. He was justified by faith alone. And I remind you tonight, there's only one way of salvation. There's nothing that you can do that merits your salvation or favor with God. It is by faith alone in the work of Christ alone. But then as Paul gave this example of Abraham, who was an Old Testament saint that was justified by faith, he went on to say a little bit more about Abraham, and it was then that he made that tremendous statement in verse 8. It says, and the Scripture foreseeing. In other words, the Old Testament prophesied that God would justify the Gentiles through faith. The Old Testament itself teaches that the day would come, and it came upon the death and resurrection of Christ, that salvation would come to the Gentiles and they would be saved by faith. And it prophesies that Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen or the Gentiles through faith. Now notice this, isn't this amazing? Preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Abraham had the gospel preached to him by none other than God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Isn't that tremendous? The Lord himself, when he appeared to Abraham, preached the gospel unto Abraham. The gospel of redeeming grace in Jesus Christ. And what was the text that God used in preaching the gospel to Abraham? There it is at the end of verse 8. In thee shall all nations be blessed. You've maybe read those verses before in the Old Testament. In the life of Abraham, Genesis 12 and 3, when the Lord called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he said, for I will make of thee a great and mighty nation, and in thee shall all nations be blessed. You've maybe read them before, but maybe you haven't realized this is a gospel text. And it was this text that the Lord himself used to preach the gospel unto Abraham. As I thought about that and as I read that verse recently and considered how God preached the gospel to Abraham through these words, then surely if this is a gospel message for Abraham, it's a gospel message for us. And I want to leave you tonight a number of thoughts from that gospel text that was preached to Abraham. In thee shall all nations be blessed. And I want you to see, firstly, the centrality of the gospel. I'm drawing your attention to that wee phrase, in thee. You see, the message of the gospel centers upon a person. Men and women, that person is not Abraham. He was a mighty man of God. He is the father of the faithful. He was the man who left his country to go on the word of God to receive the land of Canaan. He's the father of the nation of Israel. He's a mighty man of God. But he's not the central message of the gospel. Do you see that little phrase in me? It literally could be read from me. Shall all nations be blessed. And it is a reference to the fact that the Messiah would come from the seed of Abraham. I want you to turn back to Genesis chapter 22. You see, the Lord repeated this promise to Abraham. Genesis chapter 22. The Lord initially in the first place said to Abraham in Genesis 12 and 3, in thee shall all nations be blessed. But the Lord repeated it. Here's one of the places that the Lord repeated the promise in Genesis 22 and verse 18. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And we might ask the question then, who is the seed of Abraham? Now there are times in the Bible when the seed of Abraham is used in a general sense to speak of his natural offspring. There was Isaac, and then there was Jacob, and there's the 12 patriarchs who became the father figures in Israel. And so, in a general sense, the seed of Abraham can refer to all the tribes of Israel, the nation of Israel. But you turn back again to Galatians and the chapter 3. We didn't read to verse 16. But you look at Galatians 3 and verse 16. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. Do you see what Paul is saying? The word seed is in the singular, not in the plural. And it refers in particular to one individual who is the seed of Abraham. And Paul gives us the answer. The seed of Abraham primarily is Christ. In thee, or from thee. In thy seed, or from thy seed, shall all nations be blessed. This is a messianic promise. This is a promise that the Savior, the Deliverer, the Redeemer, the one who would crush the serpent's power, the one who would save men from their sin, he would come from the line of Abraham. The seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ. He's the seed of the woman. He's the seed of Abraham. And he is the seed of David. And while Christ was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, yet, humanly speaking, he descended from the line of Abraham. You read it in Matthew 1. You read it in Luke chapter 3. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, according to the flesh, came from the seed of Abraham. And that's what the Lord was telling Abraham. In thee, or from thee, and from thy seed, blessing will come to the nations. Abraham then was taught about Christ. He was taught that his seed would be the Savior. There's a verse in John chapter 8, the verse 56, Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees. He made this statement, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Abraham saw the day of Christ. He saw by faith the Savior going to the cross. He saw by faith the Savior, Jesus Christ, taking the sinner's place. He saw by faith Jesus Christ dying in place of sinners. He saw by faith himself and sinful man going free from death and from the curse because Jesus, the Savior, would take their place and laying down his life. You ask me, preacher, when did he see all that? Do you remember the day he took his son Isaac to the Mount Moriah? God told him to place Isaac on the altar. And he bound his son by the hands and by the feet and he laid him on the altar. And he lifted the knife and he's about to plunge it into Isaac. And the Lord spoke to him and he says, there's a ram and it's caught by its horns in the thicket. Take the ram and sacrifice the ram instead of Isaac. And it's a picture of the gospel. Men and women, Isaac should have died, but the lamb died in his place. You should suffer the wrath of God, the judgment of God for sin, death and the eternal death in the lake of fire. But there was another who took your place. The Lamb of God slain for sinners on Calvary. Abraham saw the day of Christ and he rejoiced and he was glad. He was taught about the Savior. He was taught about Christ and he was glad and he rejoiced. Can I say Abraham was not only taught about Christ, but Abraham trusted in Christ. There's a wee verse in Hebrews 11. It's the great chapter of the heroes of the faith. And it tells us, speaking in verse 13, of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac. It says, these all died in faith. There's a wonderful text for the funeral of a believer. These all died in faith. Are you going to die in faith? Or are you going to die in unbelief? Abraham died in faith. Not having received the promises. In other words, he didn't see them actually take place. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And were persuaded of them. And embraced them. And confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. God gave Abraham the promise. From your seed, from your line, there will come a Savior, a Deliverer. And Abraham noticed three words. Persuaded, embraced, confessed. The word persuaded means he believed them. The word embraced means he trusted in them. The word confessed means he told it forth. I tell you, Abraham trusted in Christ. And Christ was the central theme of the message of the gospel. In thee or from thee would come a Redeemer. He was taught about Christ and he trusted in Christ. And I say to you tonight and I remind you that this church and this preacher, we preach not ourselves because we can't save you. We preach not our creed or our denomination, though we love it and we believe it. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, our Lord. We preach Christ crucified because only Jesus, only Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Have you met him as Abraham met him? Have you trusted him as Abraham trusted him? Christ is the central theme of the gospel. But back in Galatians chapter 3 verse 9, let's look at that gospel text again that was preached to Abraham. Verse 8. In thee shall all nations be blessed. I want you to notice not only the centrality of the gospel, but notice the salvation of the gospel. Do you see the word blessed? In thee shall all nations be blessed. The blessing that flows from Christ is the blessing of salvation. The blessing that Jesus gives to the nations is primarily a spiritual blessing. It's the blessing of salvation in the gospel. Men and women, Jesus didn't come to be the world's social worker. He didn't come to set aright all the wrongs at his first coming. He didn't come to do justice and judgment at his first coming. He'll do that at his second coming. But he came to give the blessing of salvation to all who would receive it. And that blessing is described in verse 8. You'll see that a word is used and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen or the Gentiles. And Paul uses that great word to justify. You'll notice justifying is the work of God. Seeing that God would justify the heathen. This is something that God does for sinners. It's not something you can do for yourself. It's God that justifies the sinner. Paul made the same statement when he was writing to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 8 and the verse 33. He said, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." So this is something God does for sinners. But let me go on to say that justification involves the forgiveness of sin and acceptance with God. Turn back to Acts chapter 13 and you will see clearly. Acts chapter 13 and the verse 38 and 39. The apostle Paul here is preaching and he's preaching a sermon. He says in verse 38, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." In other words, it's only Jesus that can forgive sins, and therefore the message of the apostle, the message of the preacher, the message of the church is to be that forgiveness is to be known through Jesus Christ. But look at verse 39. "And by him, all that believe are justified from all things." And do you notice that he's using the word justified in connection with the forgiveness of our sins? In other words, justification involves the forgiveness of our sins. When God justifies a sinner, he blots out all their transgressions. He forgives all their sins, and Paul says, which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. The moral law, the ceremonial law, cannot forgive your sins. It's only Christ, and on the basis of his sacrificial work, that can forgive your sins. And that God can accept you as righteous in his sight. You see, justification not only includes the forgiveness of our sins, it includes being accepted or accounted as righteous in the sight of God. That's what we pointed out in verse 6 of Galatians 3. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. God not only forgives our sins when he justifies us, but he accepts us as righteous in his sight. He views us as righteous. We have no sin to account for when he blots out and forgives our sin. So justification is something God does for the sinner. Justification involves the forgiveness of our sins and being accepted by God as righteous. But justification is upon the basis and the merits of Christ's sacrificial work. Turn over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Two tremendous verses. Verses that can be underlined. Verses that can be marked in your Bible. Paul says in verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's the bad news. The bad news is you're a sinner. There's none left out there. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The bad news is you're a sinner. The good news is God tells you you're a sinner. And he tells you how you can be saved. And here's the good news. Being justified. And there's that word again. Being justified freely. You can't work for your justification. It's something God does freely for you. By his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, that, men and women, brings us to the cross. God can justify you. God can save you. God can forgive you. God can pardon you. God can accept you and will accept you as righteous in his sight. Why? Because Jesus paid your debt at Calvary. Because Christ paid for your redemption on the cross. Look at verse 25. "Whom God has set forth It is Jesus. God has set him forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Don't be put off by the big word. Propitiation simply means that God is appeased, the wrath of God is appeased by means of a sacrifice. God set forth his Son as a propitiation. He took the wrath of God and the sacrifice of himself so that God can pardon and forgive you. Do you see what Paul is saying? The basis, the ground. How can you be saved? How can God justify your soul? He can do it because his Son paid the price for your redemption on the cross when he became the curse, when he took in his own body and his soul the wrath of God that was due for our sin. Therefore, the ground and the basis of our justification is Christ's sacrificial work. Justification is an act of God. It's what he does for us. Justification includes the forgiveness of our sins and acceptance by God. Justification is upon the merits and the basis of the sacrificial work of Christ on the cross. Do you know how justification can be received? It's through faith. That's what Paul's saying in Romans 3, 24 and 25. It's what Paul is saying in Galatians 3, verse 6. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Look at verse 7. Know ye therefore, the day which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. For the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. Remember Romans 5 and 1. Where Paul declared, wherefore being justified by faith. Men and women, when you trust in Christ, when you receive him by faith as your Savior, that same moment, God justifies you. God blots out and pardons all your sin. God accepts you as righteous. And therefore the question for you to answer is this. Have you had a time in your life? Have you had the experience when you have come as a guilty, hell-deserving sinner and you've embraced the promise of the gospel that because Jesus died on the cross, you'll put your trust in him for the salvation of your soul? For I want to tell you this. If you haven't had that experience, then God hasn't justified you. And therefore tonight you stand condemned under the wrath, curse of God. And the simplicity of salvation and justification is that the sinner who truly believes and comes to trust in Christ is justified from all things. I'm asking you, have you had that experience? That's the message that was preached by the Lord to Abraham, in thee or from thee, and thy seed shall all nations be blessed. They'll receive the blessing of salvation. If you're in Galatians 3 verse 8, we've considered the centrality of the gospel. It's Christ. We've considered the salvation of the gospel. It's justification by faith in Christ. Let me close tonight by speaking to you about the scope of the gospel. Look at that little gospel text again that was preached to Abraham. In thee shall all nations. What the Lord is saying is this, that through Christ salvation would come to every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. Salvation is not only for the Jew, though Paul says it came to the Jew first. And they rejected it. But it's to the whosoever. Do you know that I like that little phrase, all nations, or it's put in Genesis, all the families of the earth, in Genesis 12 and verse 3. And these shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Do you know that all the families of the earth can be traced back to Shem, to Ham, and to Japheth? Noah's sons, all the families of the earth can be traced to those three men. When you come to the book of Acts, there are three prominent conversions in the book of Acts. In chapter 8 and 9, you have the conversion of the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus. Now Saul was a Jew, and he could be traced, his history and his family could be traced to the tribe of Benjamin, and the tribe of Benjamin can be traced back to Shem. The Jews came from the line of Shem. Then you read on in the book of Acts, and you discover there was a Roman centurion converted in chapter 10. His name was Cornelius. He was an Italian. He was a European Gentile. And the European Gentiles can be traced to Japheth. And then, well, you don't read on, but you read back a little bit in the book of Acts, you discover that Philip came to an Ethiopian eunuch. He's making his way from Jerusalem down back into Africa to Ethiopia. He's an Ethiopian. He's an African. The Hebrew word for the Egyptians or the Africans was Mizraim. Mizraim was a son of Ham. He was of a descendant of Ham. And there you have salvation in the book of Acts coming to all the families of the earth. Saul, a descendant of Shem. The Ethiopian eunuch, a descendant of Ham. Cornelius, of the Italian band, a descendant of Japheth. The blessing of salvation would come to all the families of the earth. Men and women, the broadest scope that we can put on this blessing is that it's to the whosoever will. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the earth shall be saved. And I would argue tonight that we, all of us gathered here, are probably descendants from Japheth. I put it to you that salvation is open to the Gentiles. It's there for you if you will but receive it. Paul said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The question is, have you called on the Lord? And if not, will you call tonight? May the Lord bless His word to our heart.